Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your heart to our hearts. And Father, open our ears to the message that you have and make us willing to hear it. Because you want to build, not tear down. So give us a portion from your throne in Jesus' name. In Lamentation chapter 3, starting in verse 17, the Word of God says, this is a beautiful portion of Scriptures. And the beauty is in that it reveals the heart of God. Always look for the heart of God. In all your dealings, in all that you do, look for the heart of God. In the way that you relate to yourself, look for the heart of God. In the way that you build your self-image, look for the heart of God. In the way that you relate to other people, look for the heart of God. Always look for the heart of God. Always. Why? Because then you live in truth. Always look for the heart of God. Always. I don't know more than He does. I don't see hearts, not even my own. But He sees them perfectly clear. Always look for the heart of God. In Lamentation 3:17, the Word of God says, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity." And this is when they were in a backslidden state. "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. It was once with Him, but now it is not there. I don't gather strength and hope from Him anymore. Because the trial, the burden, the challenge, whatever it may be, the angelic conflict, whatever it may be, it has taken it from me. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul had them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I remember the difficulty, I remember the unpleasantness, I remember the hardship, I remember the struggle, and this is what is in my mind. This is what I focus on. The wormwood and the gall. This I recall to my mind." Ah, a change. "This I will recall to my mind. I will bring it to active remembrance. I will focus on it. I will gaze on it. It will become my focal point of the frame of reference that I have for my thoughts and my analysis, for my evaluation, for everything that goes through my mind." He says, "This I will recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. But it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Every one of us, if it was not for the mercy of God, would be consumed. Every one of us, if not for the mercy of God, would be consumed. In Psalm 130 and verse 3, "If Thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If Thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, who should stand? I could never stand. And either could you. But God doesn't look at me according to my iniquities. God looks at me according to my need. According to my heart. And He deals with me according to my heart and not according to my iniquities. Why? Because it's a heart issue. Whatever comes out of me is only a reflection of the heart issue. And so the Lord deals with me according to what it really is. He deals with me according to the needs of my heart. Sometimes I'll fail. And yes, I need correction and conviction so that I would not continue in my mistake, in my error. So sometimes I will fail. But He doesn't deal with me according to the failure. He deals with me according to the need of my heart. Because it was the need of my heart that brought that failure to begin with. So if He dealt with just my failure and He left my heart untouched, then He would have done nothing but to condemn me. But on the other hand, if He deals with my heart and He builds my heart and He loves my heart, then He will build me to where there is no failure, because I will be transformed into His image. He deals with me according to the need of my heart. Continuing in Lamentation chapter 3, that it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. God will never, not once. You can live to be a million years old. God will never, not once, fail to be compassionate toward you. His compassions will not fail. They are new every morning, at every beginning of every moment. And the morning there speaks of beginnings. His compassion is new toward me at every beginning of every moment. Great is thy faithfulness. Why is it that God put "great is thy faithfulness" right next to "His compassions are new every morning"? Because great is God's faithfulness to bring new compassion every moment. God knows my need. He sees my need. He hears my thoughts. He sees my heart. He lives in me. He is intimately aware of that which concerns me. And He deals with me according to my need, not according to my fault. Because God knows I have enough of those. If You want to mark my iniquities, I will not stand. But the Lord deals with me according to the needs of my heart. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation, the deliverance, the help of the Lord. This is a picture of the believer's life. This is a picture of the believer's life. Of all the people in the Bible, there's a handful I particularly like. I like Samuel. Samuel never wavered, but he was very human. When Samuel had to tell Saul what God had said to him about Saul, because Saul would not deal fully with the flesh. He thought there was a bit of the flesh that was useful, the old sin nature. That's what Amalek represents. And God told Saul, the king, to go and destroy the Amalekites. Why? Because they were vile, they were evil. They were evil. God told him to destroy the Amalekites, but he would not listen to God. And He told him through the man of God. And He said to him, destroy the Amalekites. And Saul went into battle, and he destroyed only that which was vile of the Amalekites. The good things of the Amalekites he did not destroy. And because of that, God removed him from the call. Why? Because, in fact, God had not removed him. But Saul removed himself, and God recognized what had happened. And so Saul would no longer be king. And Samuel lamented Saul in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel lamented Saul. And he told him exactly what was going to happen. He said, from this day forward you will see me no more. Why? Because he rejected the ways of God. And Samuel, because of the calling on his life, because of what God said to him, could no longer be with Saul. But you know what Samuel did? He wasn't angry, he wept. And he wept. And it broke his heart. Why? Because Saul spared the best part of the flesh. That was what he did. And God rejected it. Not that he would reject him. He rejected the decision. Had Saul humbled himself when the man of God came, he would have been fine. He would have remained as king. He would have had an anointing. He would have had a beautiful kingdom. And Saul even told him, it's going to be you and your children and your children's children and their children for generations on down if you simply do what God says. And Saul rejected it. The end result was that he was separated and ultimately fell on his own sword. Ultimately he killed himself. This is how the enemy works in people's lives. Spare the good part of the flesh. Spare the good part of natural understanding. Spare that. Spare the moral part. The law part. Spare that. Oh, but don't you understand? Morality in itself, although it is better to be moral than not, it is not the same as God in your life. You cannot equate the two. They are not the same. I can't spare the good part of the flesh. Just like the tree of knowledge of good and evil brought death, regardless of whether you ate at the good part or the evil part, I can't spare the good part of the flesh. What did Saul do? One of the things that Saul spared was the king, King Agag. And what did Samuel do? He took his sword and he sliced Agag to pieces. Why? Flesh. Old sin nature. All the things that in me fight against the will of God. In the name of good. I can't spare that. I can't spare that. Another person I love in the Bible is David. David was such a total failure. But did he get to know mercy? He got to know the mercy of God. And this is why he is the greatest man. Second only to Christ in the millennial reign. Because he got to know the mercy of God. I love Peter. Peter was such an ordinary guy. He wasn't any big to-do. He was just an ordinary guy who got to know somebody. And he fell on his face more times than you want to talk about. But he loved God. Let's talk about Peter. Peter is a picture, a beautiful picture of a believer. And every one of us are going to have a Peter experience now and again. More than once. So let's take a look at Peter. You see, what Peter learned was that God didn't treat him according to his failure. God treated him according to his need. He looked beyond Peter's fault and he saw Peter's need. In John chapter 1 and verse 42, the Word of God says, and he brought him to Jesus, this is Andrew, his brother, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. The first thing when he met his Savior, the first thing when he met his teacher, because he didn't know he was his Savior yet. He was just his teacher. The first thing he gave him was a new identity. God will always give me a new identity. God will always have me see myself after the finished work. God will always give me a new identity. In Matthew 16:18, he said, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and he said, "you are a small stone." But in the original language, if you look at it, he's pointing now to himself, "and upon this rock," that is me, Christ, "upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell," and hell there is Sheol, that means death, "and the gates of death will not prevail against it." So he said to him, not only are you, do you have a new identity, but you are a part, and this was the comparison, you are a small stone. He said, "I am a mighty boulder. I'm a mountain." He said, "you are a stone within a mountain. And upon this I will build my church. You are the body of Christ, a mighty mountain, but you are a stone in it. But the gates of death cannot prevail against it." So not only did he give him a new identity, he gave him a promise. So God gives an identity and a promise. In Matthew 4:18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." They were fishermen. "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Now they had a new identity, now they had a promise, and now they had a call. You see, this is what God does for me when I meet Him. He gives me a new identity. He gives me a promise. And on that promise, He builds my call. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, "Now the names of the 12 apostles were these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother." Do you know who these people were? Simon, John, and James. These were the ones that he always took with him when nobody else could come. Simon and John and James were the ones that were there for the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared and Jesus was transfigured into his kingly form. Simon and John and James were there when he raised the little girl up from the dead, when he told everybody else to leave. They were there. You know what he did? He gave them not only an identity, not only a promise, not only a call, but he made them his constant companions. He drew them close to himself, and they still, at this point, they did not know him as Savior. They only knew him as teacher. But they were his constant companions. Those were the ones who were closest to him. Peter was the closest to him of all. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick with fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." Do you realize what happened there? Peter became his close companion, the closest companion he had. He gave him an identity. He gave him a promise. He gave him a call. He made him his closest companion, and he saved his family. He delivered his family. The beauty of that relationship, there's nothing like that kind of relationship. The beauty of that. Peter had something special from God. in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and I have taken nothing. Master, didn't you understand? Teacher, I have worked all night, I have worked at it, and I have tried my best, but there is no fruit. There is no fruit. It has come to nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will cast down my net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. At the word of the teacher, at the word of the master, at the word of the Savior, who they did not really know yet, they were just getting close to him. But at his word, they became very fruitful. On their own, they had no fruit, but with him, and this is why they had to draw so near to him, with him they had great fruit. So much fruit it could not be held, because they drew near and they listened to the word. And Luke chapter 5, continuing in verse 10, the B part of the verse, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. He made him fruitful. He made him fruitful. He had nothing on his own, but when he drew near to the teacher, he made him fruitful. This is why I need my pastor. This is why I need the body of Christ, to be fruitful. And at his word, I become fruitful. In Matthew 6 and verse 60, and many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, and this was the hard saying, when they heard it, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? This is what they said. This is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. But the Spirit profits greatly from the heart, saying, but the flesh profits nothing. Why? Because God doesn't deal with me according to my flesh. God doesn't deal with my flesh at all. He put it on the cross. But my Spirit, the Word will build my spirit. I may have a crushed spirit from experiences that were bad, from people being unkind or cruel or whatever they may do. I may have a crushed spirit, but God's word will build my spirit. For the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. From that time, many of his disciples, in verse 66, went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And he realized that this man that he was with, this one that he gave him a new identity, and the one that gave him a promise, and the one who established him in his call, and the one that he drew near to, and the one who kept him close to himself, he now did something more for him. He became a source of his life. He became his life. From that man he drew life. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. You see what happened because of the heart response that he had toward him. He became one of the few that would ever get close, that close to him. He had a unique privilege. He had a unique privilege. He was able to get close to him. And still not a savior, still just a teacher. But he was able to get close to him. And he would take him with him everywhere. and he would teach him, and he would invest in him, and he would build him, and he took him with him everywhere. In Matthew chapter 16, and verse 13, and Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, who is Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you also, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give it unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And as he was drawing closer and closer and closer, he received a high and a holy calling. He received an identity. He received a promise. He received a call. He got close to him, uniquely close, and he entered into a high and holy calling. Peter, the top apostle. Not a perfect man, but a man who loved God. He was a man who loved God. And in Matthew 16, in verse 22, something happened. You see, he had a calling. He had grown close. He drew near. He had an intimacy that no one else had. But something happened. Then Peter took him. It's Jesus. When he laid out the plan. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He got familiar with the teacher. He got familiar. See, this happened shortly after he recognized him as the Son of God. He got built up for it by the teacher. But his eyes went in unto himself, and he became familiar. And he no longer felt precious the things that he had defined to him. He became familiar. Familiarity is the number one sin of the Christian church. He became familiar. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen to thee. Oh, I'm going to protect you. Now I am above you. This won't happen to you. Oh, but it was the plan of God. Oh, but it was the will of God. Oh, but it was established in eternity to make him the Savior. Far be it from you. He started to act in the flesh. He started to think in the natural mind. He says, far be it from you. Peter became familiar. That's where it started. Peter became familiar. It was no longer precious. It was no longer dear to him. It was no longer more valuable than anything. He became familiar. And he rebuked him. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In Ephesians, the Word of God says, Neither give place to the devil. Familiarity is the place that I give to the devil. Familiarity is the place that I give to the devil. This is where I get into trouble. I become familiar. I lose the sense of this is so precious. I lose the sense of I have something so unbelievably valuable. I lose the sense of this is the pearl of great price. I would never let anything come between me and the pearl of great price. And I had it once, and I lose it because of familiarity. I turn in and I start to look to myself. I turn in and I look to my feelings and my natural thoughts. I turn in and I look to my experiences as though they were above God's Word. And the Word and the relationship with the Master, with the Teacher, with the Savior no longer has a preciousness to me. It's no longer that dear to me. Oh, I have not separated myself. It's just not precious anymore. And in that familiarity, he gave place to the devil. Jesus identified that spirit. In John 18, verse 10, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, and this was in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to get Jesus, and he still hadn't separated himself, but look at the difference in the thinking now. Oh, Master, he said, at your word, I will drop the net, even though we've picked... And that was no small feat. Dropping that net was a major project. But at your word, I will drop the net. And he made him fruitful with his words. But now, he's in Gethsemane and they're coming to take Jesus exactly as Jesus had said it was going to happen. And in John 18 and verse 10, and Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put away your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see, familiarity led to natural reasoning. And natural reasoning led to the use of a natural provision to solve a problem that was not a problem. To solve the will of God. And he used natural reasoning and then natural provision to defend himself, to defend Jesus as though Jesus needed defending. He said, I could ask for the Father and instantly I would have 12 legions of angels right here and now. He would have armies upon armies of angels in an instant had he chosen to have them. Oh, but the familiarity that led to the natural evaluation, natural understanding, natural thought, led to a natural use of a natural provision. And Jesus had to rebuke him again. He didn't know the spirit he was on. He didn't know his heart. And so the teacher, the master, the Savior had to rebuke him again. In John 18:15, And Simon Peter followed Jesus. And this is as they were taking him into the temple to be interrogated by the high priest. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the place of the high priest. You see, John, and this is the other, John was not backslidden. John was not familiar, and so wherever his teacher, wherever his master, wherever his Savior was going, he was going there right with him. He didn't care if it was the high priest. He didn't care who it was. He was going right with him. He was going with Jesus. There was no person that was going to separate John from Jesus. But Peter, Peter stood at the door without. Peter did not draw near anymore. Peter didn't get as close as he could to him anymore. Peter stood at the door without, just looked in at a distance. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. You see, somebody had to go after Peter, because he was no longer drawing near. You see, in the time of testing, when Peter got familiar, he withdrew. And now other people had to go and get him, to try to get him to draw near. But he didn't draw near. He just got a few steps closer. You see in Luke 22 and verse 54, and they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. He was following, but he was now afar off. He was no longer there. He was no longer right with him. He was no longer the one who was walking on the water, because Jesus said, I bid you to come. He was no longer there. He was no longer trusting. He was no longer close. His heart was removed. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Oh, and now his heart was removed and he was in the company of the wrong people. He could have been right next to the Savior. He could have been right next to Jesus. But he was in the company of the wrong people now. He thought somehow there was something to be gained there. But there was nothing. Now, what happened? See, Jesus told him, Peter, this will be your test. You think you would never separate yourself from me. And you made the confession, Lord, even if I have to die, I'm going to stay with you. Nothing's going to separate me from you. And he made that confession. But Jesus said to Peter, you're going to get a test, Peter. And that confession will be tested. And they had kindled a fire, a natural provision, in the midst of the hall, and were set down together among strangers and foreigners, among the wrong people. Peter sat down among them. He sat down. He tried to find rest among the wrong people. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he had spake, the cock crew. Oh, he swore he would never be separated from him. Didn't take too much. Just took some people. Familiarity. Started with familiarity. A heart withdrawal. Natural thinking. And for the first time in the 3.5 years that Jesus and Peter were walking together, Yet Peter had separated himself from his teacher, from his master, from his Savior because of some people. Because of some people. But what happened next? Peter made a devastating mistake. But what happened next? You see, what happened next was that Jesus looked beyond his fault and he saw his need. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And the eyes of the Savior met the eyes of the man who had failed. Met the eyes of the man who had withdrawn himself. And the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You see, those eyes of compassion brought in the conviction. But the natural mind took the conviction and turned it to condemnation. But Jesus did not meet him with condemnation. He just met him with eyes of compassion. See, he looked beyond the fault and he saw the need. He didn't say, "Peter, you messed it up. I told you this was going to happen." No. The compassion is what broke Peter. The compassion is what broke Peter. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 4, "And he saith unto them, Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth." And this was now when they were come to the tomb and Jesus had been crucified and he was no more there. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they have laid him. But go your way," and get this, "go your way and tell his disciples and Peter," the one who was so close to him, he had not forgotten him. And even though Peter withdrew himself, and even though Peter ultimately denied him, and though Peter got familiar with him, he would not deny Peter. And so he said, "Tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you." Oh, Peter removed his heart from Jesus, but Jesus did not remove his heart from Peter. Jesus would never remove his heart from Peter. And when Peter failed, Jesus did not come to him in harshness. He rebuked the spirit. He rebuked the demon. He rebuked Satan. He rebuked the natural provision, the use of those things, because they are so destructive. But Peter himself never lost the faithfulness of the one who he had grown so close to. Jesus was faithful. Jesus was faithful. In Luke 24:34, "The Lord is risen indeed." This was the report. They were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared unto Simon." You see, of all the 12 apostles, the one that forsook him, the one that got familiar with him, the one that ultimately denied him, the one with the greatest need, he's the one he appeared to first. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, the Word of God says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He was the first one to see him. Why? Because the Lord went after him. Because he had a fault, but he saw his need. And the need was that the Lord go after him. In John 21 and verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, you see, after the Lord had appeared to him, he still lived in some separation. It took some times. When I separate myself, I need to take the same number of steps back in my decisions to get the experience or the restoration before God is instantaneous. But to bring myself back into that experience, I take the same number of steps back to God that I have taken away from Him. And Simon Peter said to them, I go a fishing. And they said unto him, we'll go with you also. Oh, Simon was backslidden and he was withdrawn from the Lord, and there is no way that anyone can be withdrawn from the Lord and backslidden that he's not going to take somebody with him. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Does this sound familiar? This is where he met him the first time. He went after him the first time, and then he went after him again. And that night they caught nothing, but when the morning was come, the night was not fruitful, but the morning came. And who was there in the morning? But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Oh, he didn't go out into their failure. He drew them back to himself. But his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? And he called these grown men children. Why? Because they were acting as children. They were not operating in faith. They were withdrawn and they were separated and they were going after natural thinking. And he said to them, you're children. Do you have any meat? Are you feeding on anything at all? Do you have any fruit in your life? Are you being sustained and nourished? They answered him, no. No, they had nothing to nourish them. They had no fruit. They had no sustenance. They had withdrawn from the Savior. They had withdrawn from the Master and the Teacher. And so they had to answer him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net off the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Do things the right way, and you'll be fruitful. And it was again at his word. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. One more time. To come back to the beginning. One more time. And he made them fruitful again. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. They didn't even recognize him, how removed from him they had become. But now there was fruit again. And now there was definition again. And now there was the word again. And now they were becoming fruitful and they recognized it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Oh, he was withdrawn from the Savior, but he was broken by it. He got broken by it. And he was still withdrawn, and he still walked away, but the Savior pursued him. The Master and the Teacher pursued him. And he was broken by it. Why? Because he saw him according to his need, not according to his fault. Because he looked at him in his failure with compassion, and the compassion broke him. And he kept pursuing him as he withdrew in condemnation, but the compassion broke him. And he started to draw near again. His natural reasoning and his natural abilities didn't do it. It was the compassion of God. It was Jesus going after him. And in John 21 and verse 12, the Word of God says, and Jesus saith unto them, and this was at the shore, come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and gave them, and fish likewise. You know what he did? He started to nourish them with the word again, and they became fishers of men again. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So he gave them the bread of heaven, and he transformed them into the image of Christ. This is what the body of Christ is. It's alive. It's alive. This is the life of God that poured into a man. This is how God deals with me. Not according to my fault, according to my need. According to the need of my heart, and he pours the life of God into a man. And finally in John 21 and verse 15. And when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me now more than you love your natural provisions, your natural thinking, your natural way of doing things? Isn't that an interesting question? The Lord asked, do you love me more than these natural things? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But it wasn't the same brand of love. Jesus said, do you love me with God's love more than you love these natural things? He said, Lord, you know that all I have for you is in truth just a natural affection. A great affection. But I don't love you with God's love. That's in the original language. But Jesus took it. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me? Do you love me with God's love? Do you love me with the love that I have poured into you? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But it was a different word for love. It was not agape, it was filial. Lord, you know that all I have is an affection, a strong affection. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me with God's love? Peter was grieved because he said it unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. But only with a natural affection, only with an affection, not with the same love that you love me. I only love you with an affection. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now get this next part. This next part is the victory. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and you walked wherever you would. You clothed yourself, and you went where you chose. But you were just young. You were immature yet. You didn't really know me yet. And so you chose your own way. And you chose your own provisions. Because you were immature. But when you are old, when you have grown, when you have attained maturity, when you've broken through that maturity barrier, when you've become a spiritual believer, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you would not go. when you have reached that maturity barrier and you've broken through it, you'll reach out your hand to the Holy Spirit and He will clothe you. He will be your provision and He will take you where your natural thinking would not go. This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And then when He had spoken this unto him, He said, follow me. He said, follow me. You see, just like before, Jesus nourished him with the Word. He gave him an identity again. He gave him a call again. He gave him a promise again. And He gave him life again. And it led to Peter's maturity. And not long after this, Jesus ascended. And they were gathered in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit came. And at the day of Pentecost, this man, who had one time drawn so close and so near, and then left in his heart because of familiarity. And the Savior went after him to draw him back. Because he saw his need and not his fault. He didn't see his failure, he saw his heart. This man, who didn't even know how to love the Savior properly, at the day of Pentecost, he preached the first message of the church age, and 3,000 were saved. Oh, this is the beauty of God's redemption. This is the beauty of God's way. This is the beauty of how God does things. You see, He looks according to my need, not according to my faults. He sees the needs of my heart, and He pursues after those. What would happen if Jesus had been harsh with Peter after he denied him? What would happen then? Peter would have been lost. But the Savior saw his need. The Savior saw his need. And it was the compassion of God that broke him and that brought him back. David was fine while he was with Jonathan. His life was fruitful and right before God while he was with Jonathan. But something came between them. And he fell away. And he even fell into horrible sin, where he killed a man to have his wife. And Nathan the prophet went after David. And what did he say to him? He said, "The Lord has forgiven you." You see, God saw his need, not his fault. God saw his need, not his fault. And what was the result of that? He learned the sure mercy of God. And that mercy was what David confessed, "Thy gentleness has made me great. Thy gentleness has made me great." What if Nathan said, "David, you're evil. You're wicked. You're a sinner." He would have lost David. It was the gentleness of God that made him great. It was the compassion of God that restored Peter into one of the greatest preachers of history. It was the heart of God that transformed the man. God will never look at me according to my faults. He will only look at me according to my needs and the heart that He has towards me. You see, in Psalm 130 verse 3, if the Lord mocked iniquity, I couldn't stand. I couldn't stand if the Lord mocked my iniquity. But He doesn't. You know what He does with my iniquity? Your transgressions and your iniquities I remember no more. And though your sins be as scarlet, in Isaiah chapter 1, yet you are as driven snow. You are pure and holy and lovely and sweet. In Isaiah 43, you are precious in my eyes, and I have loved thee, and I have given other lives for yours. That's how God deals. That's how God deals. He will never deal with me any other way. That's how God deals. Amen.